That's an old Gaither song, if I remember right. And so I think it was written in the 70s or 1970. So anyway, are we on? Are we live? Good. We'd like to welcome everyone here this morning. Also those who are joining us on Facebook later today or sometime throughout the week, we want to welcome you all. As we continue in the book of Romans, we'll be in Romans chapter 12 this morning. Romans 12 verses 3 through 5 we're going to cover. So last week we covered two verses. This week we're covering three verses. And next week we'll cover three verses. So, we are moving through the book of Romans. And as you remember, I said last week that the first 11 chapters of Romans is predominantly doctrine. The Apostle Paul does this often in his epistles. He will write the beginning part, he'll establish doctrine, and then in the last part, he'll make practical applications. So we are now in the practical application. So this is, you know, the doctrine part is pretty straightforward and everything. Now we get into meddling. And this is what the Apostle Paul does. He gets in to the practical application. It kind of meddles in our lives and how we apply it. One of the greatest lies that is perpetrated on our children today is that they can become anything they put their minds to. That's just a lie. I don't hear an amen there, but it's a lie. Let's think about it. If the kid is 5'1", he's not going to be an NBA player, no matter how much he puts his mind to it. If the child can't deal with, I may be saying this wrong, if he can't break down aquatic equations, he's probably not going to be an engineer. So it's a lie to tell our children that they can be anything they put their minds to, anything they want to be, they can be that. That's a lie. Instead, should we not rather be telling our children that they were created by God, and God has a wonderful plan for their life, and that they need to continue to pour into their lives, they need to lay their lives before the Lord and ask God to direct them and to lead them and to gift them however He wants to. Isn't that better? Because if we tell our kids they can do anything they put their minds to, we are setting them up for failure. Aren't we? And it's not only that, it's just plain unbiblical. So, but rather we should tell them that we're created in the image of God, that they are fearfully and wonderfully made, and that God has an amazing plan for their life, and that they are unique, just like everybody else. So here we come into Romans chapter 12, and the Apostle Paul is going to touch on really our purpose in life. And so as we look at this, this is title of message is Service in the Body of Christ, part one, with the implication that there is part two, Lord willing, next week. And so as Romans 12, 1 and 2, remember we dealt with last week, and Paul deals with, and he starts out by encouraging them to offer themselves up, their bodies up as a living sacrifice. It deals with, Romans 12, 1 and 2 deals with our worship, how we worship the Lord. And so we are to offer ourselves up as a living sacrifice, and one that is holy and acceptable to God, and which is our spiritual worship. We are to do that in light of all of the doctrine he's laid out. We are then to offer ourselves up as a living sacrifice. And so, well, how do we do that? Well, Paul gives two commands. He says, be not conformed to this world. In other words, don't let the world mold you, and don't wear the mold or the mask of the world. And then secondly, be transformed. Be transformed. Be metamorphosed. And that's the word metamorpho. Be changed, be transformed. Well, how do we do that? Well, by the renewing of our mind. Remember that the mind is what the new nature, or the new man, and the old flesh have in common. Remember, Paul has established in Romans 6, 7, and 8 that we died, our old man died. When we trusted Christ as our Savior, our old man died. And a new man was created and given and put in this body of flesh. And so the new man wars against this body of flesh. And so we are, but the mind is what is consistent between the two of them. It's kind of what they both have in common. And so we are supposed to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And we do that through the Word of God. And so Paul then is going to tell us those are the two commands. If we want to offer ourselves up as a living sacrifice, we need to not let the world conform us into their mold, and we are to be transformed in our mind, renewing our mind through his word. Paul's now going to go on to follow the natural progression of worship, and that's service. See, worship and service go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. Because if you have worship without service, well, that's just hypocrisy. We're just worshiping God. Oh, God, you're great, you're great, great. And then we just go and do our own thing. That's not really worshiping God. But if we have service without worship, well, that's just legalism. That's just going through motions because we're either afraid of God or we want credit or something like that. It's not real. It's not, you know. And so we can serve, but if worship isn't behind it, we're doing it with the wrong motives. So let me just go ahead and read. I'll start in verse 1 again, and we're going to go through to verse 8. Again, we're going to focus this morning on verses 3 through 5. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. And the one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. And then I really love the beginning of chapter, verse 9. He says, let love be genuine. And then he gets into the love after that, after all this. But what a great section. So Paul then is going to follow up. If you're going to worship God, then the outflow of that will be you're going to serve God. And so he's like, so this is how you're going to do it. And he really only lays down two things here in this these first three verses of verses 3, 4, and 5 here. And that is, first of all, we are to serve with humility. We are to serve with humility. Humility is really counter to the fallen nature, isn't it? Wasn't it pride that caused Adam and Eve to sin? Well, yeah. As a matter of fact, every sin can really be traced back to pride of some sort. We live in a highly self-centered world, don't we? I mean, instant gratification is all over the place. And we live in a self-centered world, which is the bottom of that is pride. We want to serve ourselves. We want things for ourselves. And so we live in that. If you just go through Scripture, you can see how pride has destroyed people, the sin of pride. Look at Lucifer. Lucifer sinned and was kicked out of heaven because of pride. Adam sinned and was kicked out of the garden because of pride. Moses sinned and was kept from the promised land because of pride. Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar, sinned and had to crawl around like an animal for 7 years because of his pride. Remember, he was walking around on his roof going, look at this great kingdom I've made. And then, bam! God struck him down. He already told him he was going to do it. King Herod sinned and was struck down by an angel and was eaten with worms and died because he did not give glory to God. The Antichrist and the false prophet are going to be, one day, they're going to rise up and they're going to sin in pride and think they're stronger than the Lord, Jesus, and they will be defeated and thrown into the lake of fire because of pride. And so here, Paul says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment." Right? And so pride then would be really at the heart of what he's attacking here, our human pride. The Bible is replete with examples of those who were destroyed because of their own pride, or they destroyed their own lives because of it. James tells us this, "But he gives more grace, therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Paul starts this section by saying, "By the grace given to me." And so if you do a kind of a deep dive into that phrase, you realize what Paul is saying is the grace that was given to him is not saving grace necessarily that he's referring to. He's referring to the grace that was given to him as an apostle, to be an apostle. No doubt Paul was making reference to his position as an apostle. And by the way, humility the Apostle Paul had in number, didn't he? The Apostle Paul was one that, even though he was very smart, very intellectual, very accomplished in his field as a Pharisee and everything else, he walked in humility. He modeled that before people. This is an element I think that's missing in our churches today. You know, and I think a lot of that goes back to the reason why people come to church. A lot of people come to church because of what they can get from it. That's why they leave certain churches and go to another church, because they might come to this one church and well, you know, the pastor's just not meeting my needs. His preaching just isn't doing it for me. Really? Okay, so they go to another church. Well, that pastor does it for a while, and then after a while, that pastor's not doing it for him, so they go to another church. Or maybe they don't like the music here, or they don't like the music there or something. It's all about them. But shouldn't our church attendance be about God? Shouldn't our focus be on Him? When we come to the church service, shouldn't we be coming to worship Christ together with other believers? Shouldn't that be the focus? And not so much what we get from it. So Paul says here, by the grace of God, his apostolic authority, he's kind of bringing into play. But notice he's saying it's the grace given to him. He's not laying out, by the authority vested in me. He's not saying that. He's saying, by the grace given to me, I say to among you. Paul understood that his call and his apostolic authority came from God by his grace. I think we looked at this passage last week, but 1 Timothy 1, 12 and 14 through 14 says this, "I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." And so he's saying, listen, I was appointed an apostle. Even though I was a blasphemer, even though I was a persecutor of the church and an ardent opponent, he appointed me by his grace. So Paul is appealing based on the grace that was given to him as an apostle. He's making his appeal. "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone." Notice how inclusive that is. He's saying to who? Everyone. So does that include me? Sure. Does that include you? Oh yeah. See, he's appealing here, and he says, "By the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you." So his appeal goes to all. His appeal goes to all those, everyone. That would be the whole body of Christ. Everyone, from the pastor to the deacons to everyone. By the way, the pastors are not to be dictators, and we're not. There's nowhere in Scripture where it says the pastors are the dictators. Actually, we're supposed to be shepherds. Deacons and the deacon board, they don't run the church. They are to give spiritual oversight according to the gifting that God has given them. They are to protect the church from false teachers. That's what the pastors and the deacon or elders do. They are to protect the church from false teachers. The pastor is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. That's the role. We're not dictators. We don't run the show. Have you ever heard of those churches or been in those churches where there's one guy that seems to run the show and everybody's afraid of him? Have you ever been in those? Man, I'll tell you, I was approached one time. We had a guy come to our church one time, and I preached, and I was approached by this guy. He lived in a village a ways away, and he's like, "Hey, our churches need a pastor. So I'm just wondering, what's your financial package here? What's the church paying you?" And I'm like, "Well, I don't know. I mean, that's not really." He said, "Because I think we can beat it." So in essence, what was he doing? He was offering me a job. He heard me preach once. He was offering me a job. Had he gone home and consulted anybody in the church? No. He wasn't even the pastor of the church. Had he, and of course they were without one. But this guy ran the place, and everybody knew it. Probably was the biggest giver of the church. And let me tell you, that is a handicapped church. And so needless to say, we didn't entertain that offer at all. And so Paul's instruction here, he comes from as an apostle, but he's coming from a point of grace. And he says to everyone, he says, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. He is using the word think here four times in this verse. I think we should figure out what it means. So the word think there is this word phroneo, and it means to think, implying not only thought, but also the affections, will, or moral considerations. Now, in Scripture, it is most commonly applied to the actions of the will and the affections. And so when he's saying you shouldn't think more highly than, in other words, he's saying don't act upon that. Do not let that thought govern your actions, that you are better than you are. Right? That's really what he's saying. The first time he uses it, the first time he says that we are not to think of himself more highly than he ought, he puts a prefix in front of it. And it's a prefix, huper, H-U-P-P-E-R, and that's probably obviously different in the Greek. But it means to overthink. In other words, don't overthink who you are. Don't act on the fact that you are this idea of yourself as being better than you really are. And it's easy to think that, isn't it? Most of the time we think we deserve more credit. We deserve more attaboys. We deserve more responsibilities. By golly, we are pretty good, and we deserve better. Have you ever heard that from people? I know you have. Have you ever thought that? I have. My goodness. I'm sure we all have.
Years ago, I had a young man come and do his internship under me. His wife had come out and do some internship, and he had just graduated from ABC up in Glen Allen as a pastoral student. So he came out to do his internship under me. I was very uncomfortable with any of that because I never went to school for any of this preaching stuff. And they're all going, that explains it. Anyway, he came out and he spent the summer with us, and him and his wife, she served great with humility and everything. And I had him preach, and every time he preached, I always got calls afterward. Did he really say this? And I'm like, yeah, but this is what he meant. But he preached with the attitude that he had arrived and that the rest of the congregation had better step up. In other words, he looked at the congregation as if they were just a bunch of filthy, rotten sinners and they better get their life right with God. And I'll tell you, by the end of the summer, he struggled big time. And we had some conversations about that. But he thought more highly of himself than he ought to think. And so Peter tells us this. He says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. By the way, God has a way of humbling us, doesn't he? Absolutely he does. And if you need a lot of examples of how that is, just come talk to me because I have lots of them. But instead of thinking this way, instead of thinking this hyper thought about ourselves and this elevated view of who we are, he said we are to think of ourselves with sober
judgment. The word sober there, again, is a form of this word. It's got a little prefix on it, but it's a form of that word. So it's that's the fourth time that word is used in this verse. And it means to be of sound mind. That is sane. You see, the word sober would be opposite of the word drunk, wouldn't it? That's how we use it here, and it's pretty much the same would be, right? It tells us we're to be sober-minded throughout Scripture and other places. We're not to be drunk with wine. But one thing that's common, I think, in people who are drunk is that they think higher of their abilities than they really are, aren't they? They think they can drive really well, and some of them, they think they're doing great. They're all over the road, but they think they're all over the place. What? Yeah, marijuana is the same way. Absolutely. It's the same way. It makes you think your actions are different than they really are. You know, the person high on marijuana or the drunkard thinks that they can walk this straight line, and they can't. And you see, this is why he says we should think soberly about ourselves. We should have the right view of ourselves, not an overview of ourselves, but also not an underview of ourselves. A lot of times we have a tendency to also think less of ourselves than what God has called us to. And so Paul is saying that we are to think of ourselves with sound thoughts, thoughts that are consistent with reality and God's word. And that's the key. He says, each according to the measure of the faith that God has assigned. Well, here he's making reference, I think, to the spiritual gifts that he's about to list. Each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. And so here, I think he's referring to spiritual gifts. God has assigned spiritual gifts. We don't conjure them up. We don't look for and we don't learn a spiritual gift. It's given to us and we act upon it. Now, there's a few things that hinder us from exercising our spiritual gift. And I'm just going to run through them pretty quick. And pride really hinders the proper use of the spiritual gifts. And I think that is a big one, and it's manifested in these other ones. First of all, desire, we have one thing that hinders our exercise of our spiritual gift is that we desire a gift that's not given to us. We desire the gift that gets attention and recognition. And when you exercise, people go, whoa, I want to be that person. And yet, that'll hinder the exercise of our own spiritual gift. I think the second thing is not acknowledging the gifts that we have been given. That is false humility. You know, when someone comes to you and says, you know what? You have a real gift for teaching. You have a real gift for taking God's word and making it really understandable. And you go, no, that's not me. You just want to say, shut up. Get over yourself and acknowledge the gift that God has given you. Is it wrong to say shut up from the pulpit? Anyway, number three, not using the gift because we are mad at someone. See, if you're angry at somebody, if you have aught with someone, or you know, and you've been given the gift of encouragement and they come along and God says you should encourage that person, you're going, I don't want to encourage that person. I don't even like that person. And so you don't encourage them. Even though God's given you the gift and commands you to do it, you don't do it anyway because you have issues with them. The number four, not using your gift at all. You know, not being active in the church due to selfishness with your time or something else. You've heard the saying that 90% of the work is done by 10% of the people. Shame on us that that's even a saying. Because the body, everyone is given gifts, and we are to exercise those gifts in the body of Christ. By the way, time, like money, is a resource that we're given, and we are to realize that just like money, we give our money, we are to give our time as well. And to hold back our time from the Lord is the same as holding back our money, if not more, or not worse. So a lot of people just check out. They're not active at all. They come Sunday morning, that's it. They never serve, they never work, they never help, they never do anything. And they're not exercising their spiritual gift in doing that. Number five, using your gift and letting everybody know about it. I got the gift of giving. I helped support these people over here, you know, Because I got the gift of giving. Because look at me. I think that really hinders the work of the Spirit, don't you? Yeah. Okay, we're on the same page there. So we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. This is our spiritual act of worship. But then we are to walk in humility as we serve the Lord and others. See, worship and service go hand in hand. We can't worship if we're not serving. Think about it. Worship is void of service, is hypocrisy. Service void of worship is legalism. And so the first thing Paul reminds us here is that we are to serve with humility. The second thing we see is that we are to serve with diversity and unity. Aren't those good words today? Well, you hear that all the time. Well, it's a biblical concept in a lot of ways, not the way the world is using them. But Paul here says in verse 4 and 5, he says, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another." Do you hear what he's saying here? First of all, in verse 4, he said that he talks about the diversity within the body. The diversity within the body. Paul starts with this illustration of the body, the human body. And he says, look at it, the body, it's got lots of parts. A lot of different parts. I was thinking about this yesterday. I was replacing a part on our dishwasher. Our dishwasher hasn't been working for a long time, and I ordered parts, took it forever to get here. Finally got the part in, and I put it in yesterday. And I was thinking about this. I had to reach under the dishwasher and unplug a thing and then, you know, undo a nut. Well, my right hand and my left hand are very similar, aren't they? I mean, they both have fingers, you know, they're very similar. Matter of fact, people would say your hands, you have two hands, and we think of them as the same. But the right hand and left hand are not the same. See, this hand, you know, through the wrist, bends this way, but this one bends that way. You say, why is that important? If you're a mechanic, you know why that's important. Or if you work on a dishwasher, you know why that's important. So I was reaching under. I couldn't do with my left hand what I was doing with my right hand. And then when I went to the other side, I couldn't do with my right hand what I was doing with my left hand because of the way they bent. That makes sense? So they're different hands, but they function differently. And so we could do that about all of the members of our body. All of them have different jobs to do, different parts, all working together. They're all diverse, and all of them are there. So the diversity of the body. The body has many parts. Every part has a job to do. Although there's some parts we have no idea what it does. No one knows what the appendix does, right? Or the tonsils. What do they really do? Seriously? You know? And so, but here's the important thing to realize. The body can function without some parts. I mean, you can lop off an arm, your body can still function, right? You can lop off a hand, you can lop off things, it can still function. Does it function as well? No. That's why we call them handicap. But you lop off the head, and what happens to the body? Nothing. It does. It dies. It can't function without the head. And that's why the head of the body is Christ. So from the head down, or from the neck down, I guess, are us, the different parts of the body. You say, well, what about the heart? You can't function without the heart. Oh, yeah. They have artificial hearts. Right? What about lungs? You can't function without lungs. Oh, yeah. They put you on a machine. They breathe for you. Paul is trying to get us to realize that we are different, but that's okay. We're not the same. It's okay not to think the same. It's okay to have different ideas about how church should run or you know, whatever. It's okay to be different as long as you're not unbiblical. It's okay to be different. Matter of fact, the differences are what make us stronger. You see, in a marriage, they say opposites attract. Is that true? I mean, think about your marriage. Are you guys opposite or pretty close to it? Or you may have some things in common, but you don't think the same, do you? Men are all going, I'm not touching that, James. Not going to comment about the way she thinks.
I don't understand.
Yeah, there you go. None of us really do. And that's okay, because God has made the two one, and it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. By the way, we all have different ideas, different things. We're all different, but none of us are lesser. I used to tell the camp staff that we all have different functions here at camp, and none of them are lesser than the other. We're all equally important on staff here. We all are here to do a job, and we're all to do it. Some have greater responsibilities than others, but we're all necessary here. Because if you quit doing your job, then somebody else has to do it, and it puts a greater strain on the whole group. And that's the way it is in church. That's the way it is with the body of Christ. So each person is necessary. Each person is different, and they have different responsibilities, and they have different functions in the church. Some may have greater responsibilities and others less, but it's no less important. So each person is accountable to God, though, for the way they use their gift. And so there's a diversity within the body. I think that's pretty easy to understand. Secondly, there's a unity within the body. There is a unity within the body. How many of you this morning thought about breathing? Do you think about breathing? Sometimes you do when you quit breathing, right? Or something, you think about it. But for the most part, there are certain things in our body that we do that just happens, just normal. Heartbeats, we breathe, that kind of stuff, we don't even think about it. But there is unity within the body. While the body may have many, many diverse members with all different functions, yet there's still one body acting under the control of the head, right? So I'm doing hand motions here as I'm preaching, and I'm not thinking about it. I don't know why I talk with my hands. I don't think many people know why they talk with their hands. I was talking to a pastor this week who does a radio show, and he's doing his radio show, and he was talking with his hands. Somebody goes, "Nobody can see you." He's like, "I'm Italian. I have to use my hands," right? And that's just the way it is, but we don't even think about it. So there's unity within the body. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. Not far away. We got a little bit of reading here. So a lot more than what we can put up on the board. So 1 Corinthians 12, we're going to start at verse 12. And we're going to go through to verse 26. 1 Corinthians 12. Paul gives a more of an extensive talking about this whole thing about the body of Christ. About the body being many members and not all having the same function. I just thought we'd read through it, maybe make a few comments along the way. He says, "For just as the body," this is 1 Corinthians 12:12, "for just as the body is one and has many members, and all members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, we are all made to drink of one spirit." In other words, he's saying, listen, if you're part of the body of Christ, you're part of the body of Christ. You're part of the body. You are part of the bigger picture. No one is an island. And if you're on your own, then you're not a part of the body of Christ. And Christ is our head. He goes on, he says, "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body." So if the foot says, "Hey, I'm not part of this body," and the rest of the body goes, "Yeah, you're still attached." Just because it thinks it's not part of the body doesn't make it not part of the body. Okay, moving on. He's going to give the same illustration with just a different part here. "And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? And if the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose." Isn't that better to tell kids and tell people that, listen, you're part of the body and you're gifted the way God gifted you. It's God that did it. It's not you. As he chose. "If all were single," "if all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Now, this is the part I think we all understand that. We get that concept. Yep, I'm part of the body. I know I've got a role to play, and I know I've been slack doing my role or whatever. Yeah, so let's get back on doing the role or whatever. Or you look at it and go, yeah, I've been fitting great. I love what God has given me and the spiritual gift, and I'm exercising that. Fantastic. Go for it. Keep going. But then we come to verse 21, and this is where we get into the problems in the body. Notice what it says. It says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor, again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Have you ever thought sometimes, and maybe you haven't, maybe you're not, but maybe you look at the church body and go, you know, I really like that church, but I wish that guy wasn't going. I wish that person wasn't part of the congregation. Have you ever thought that? I mean, honestly, have you ever thought? I have. I mean, honestly, I'd be like, this church would be awesome. Not this one, but, you know, other times. That church would be awesome if it wasn't for that person. Have you ever, honestly, in my flesh, I've thought that, okay? I'm sorry, but that's the way it is. Okay. And it's wrong. It's obviously wrong. And I remember calling my dad and talking to him about it. I was like, Dad, this person just really driving me nuts. He'd say, James. Dad was an electrician. He wasn't a theologian, but boy, he was good to talk to about things. And he'd say, why do you care? Why do you care? And I'm like, I don't know. And he said, just let them be. Okay. It says, on the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts, we are treated with greater modesty, which are more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. We are all in this together. We shouldn't look down our noses at anyone. We shouldn't think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. We're to walk in humility, realizing that we are members of a body. So what is the head? What is the head's desire for the body? Well, in John chapter 17 and verse 20 through 23, Jesus is praying his high priestly prayer just before he was taken away to be crucified. And this is what Jesus prays to the Father about the body. He's the head, we are the body. This is what he says. John 17, verse 20 through 23, he says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. In other words, he's praying for us, the church that will follow, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And so he goes on, he says, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. In them, I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. And so the head's desire for the body is that it functions as one unit, that it's obvious to the world that we're connected to the head, that Jesus was in God the Father, that we are in Jesus, and so we are in the Father, and so that we follow and function the head perfectly. Earlier in John 13, Jesus says this. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. And he says, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. See, the unity of the body, the diversity of the body, and then as the body comes together in that diversity, the unity of that body, is to be a reflection to the world that we belong to Christ, that we are his disciples. As we love each other, as we function together as one, we then show the world that we are his disciples. Isn't that really what we want to do? So God has given us, each of us, spiritual gifts. Say, I don't know what my spiritual gift is. So, get busy. Pray, ask God to lead you as to how you are to serve and function within the body. And if God tells you to do it, then do it. And if it's not turning your crank, if it's like, I don't think this was from the Lord, then try something else. Just get busy. And as we function together as one, we will be reflecting the image of Christ to the world. And they will know that we are Christians by our love. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, we thank you that we are part of a body, that no one is more important than any other part of the body. And Lord, thank you that the Apostle Paul walked in humility before the people, and he could tell them, listen, live as I live. Follow my example. And if he was a prideful man, he wouldn't be saying that. But he was a man who walked in humility. Lord, help us to walk in humility. Forgive us for the times we look down our noses at people. Forgive us for the times that we do not walk in unity with each other. And Lord, thank you for the forgiveness that is ours through the blood of Christ. And Lord, thank you for putting us in a body. We are not an island. We are part of a body. And we are dependent on each other. And more importantly, we're dependent on the head. And I pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.